This morning's scripture comes from the second chapter of the Gospel of Matthew, verses 1 through 18. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? We saw his star in the east and had come to worship him." When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. When he had called together, all the people's chief priests and teachers of the law, he asked them where the Christ was to be born. "In Bethlehem in Judea," they replied, "for this is what the prophet has written. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means the least among the rulers of Judah. For out of you will come a ruler, who will be the shepherd of my people Israel." Then Herod called the Magi secretly and found out from them the exact time the star had appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and make a careful search for the child. As soon as you find him, report to me so that I too may go and worship him." After they heard the king, they went on their way, and the star they had seen in the east went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold and of incense and of myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country by another route. When they had gone, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream. "Get up," he said. "Take the child and his mother and escape to Egypt. Stay there until I tell you, for Herod is going to search for the child to kill him." So he got up, took the child and his mother during the night and left for Egypt, where he stayed until the death of Herod. And so was fulfilled what the Lord had said through the prophet, "Out of Egypt I called my son." When Herod realized that he had been outwitted by the Magi, he was furious, and he gave orders to kill all the boys in Bethlehem and its vicinity who were 2 years old and under, in accordance with the time he had learned from the Magi. Then what was said through the prophet Jeremiah was fulfilled. "A voice is heard in Ramah, weeping and great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children and refusing to be comforted because they are no more." This is God's word for us this morning. We began last week this new Advent sermon series, looking here at Matthew 2, by examining the Magi. And we left off discussing what it was about this star that so convinced the Magi, these Gentile astrologers, to travel over a mile each way to Israel to seek out this newborn baby that they didn't even know actually existed or not. They weren't sure. But before we attempt to answer that question, there's one other major player in Matthew 2 that we need to look at, and that is King Herod. In late 5 BC, when all of this probably took place, King Herod was in charge of much of the land that would be currently today Israel, Syria, and Jordan. His capital was located in Jerusalem, where he built for himself a fabulous royal palace, because when you're king, you can kind of do stuff like that. It was there one evening, late in 5 BC, when he received some very unexpected visitors with some very unexpected news. Let's reread verse 1 and 2. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? We saw his star in the east and have come to worship him." Now, it's good to step back and take stock of this scene. Because here you have Herod, who himself was a half-Jew, and he would have known about the promised Messiah. He would have heard about him. He would also have known that Magi, coming from the east, would have been experts in astrology and astronomy. And so, if they were convinced that this Messiah had been born, enough to take this crazy long journey, then what they say probably has some truth to it. And more than likely, Herod himself probably saw the same star. He just didn't realize the significance. And of course, at this point, it would be reasonable for us to expect that Herod, king of the Jews himself, would have been overjoyed to hear this amazing news. One could imagine King Herod going out and making this announcement that the Messiah's birth has finally taken place and that the Jewish people would be dancing and celebrating in the streets. But instead, we read this in verse 3. When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed. Oh yeah, he was very much disturbed, as we'll find out. And all Jerusalem with him, because what in the world is that king going to do now? Other translations say that he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. When these magi show up asking, where is the one born king of the Jews? I'm sure Herod was thinking to himself, you're looking at him. I am the king of the Jews. There is nobody else. That was his title, conferred on him by Mark Antony, Octavius, and the Roman Senate in 37 BC. He was the king of the Jews. And King Herod was not the type of guy to just share his power or to give his power to another, as we soon shall see. Now, whether Herod actually believed the child was the Messiah or not, we don't know, but honestly, it doesn't matter. What Herod was certain of was this child was at least a threat. The child himself, of course, was no threat. It's an infant. The threat was others buying into this belief that this child could be the Messiah, could be the king of the Jews. And certainly, these professional astrologers traveling such a far distance would give that belief a lot of credence. So as soon as he hears about this potential baby Messiah, Herod wants to find out two pieces of information. First, he wants to find out, where do the scriptures say this Messiah is supposed to be born? And second, he wants to find out for the Magi, when did you first see that star? And he's asking these two questions specifically because he is hatching a plan. In fact, he's hatching two plans. His first plan is to send the Magi out to find the location of the Messiah and have them report back to Herod so that he can carry out a targeted assassination. But in the off chance that they aren't able to locate the child, or as it turns out, if the Magi turn on Herod and don't come back, Herod would at least have some idea as to the age this child could be, so that if he couldn't wipe out the Messiah in a targeted assassination, he could take out the child through the means of a mass infanticide of the whole town of Bethlehem, of every male child under the age of 2 since the star's first appearing. Now, of course, you might be asking yourself, how could anyone ever think to do something as evil and as atrocious as this? Being willing to kill not just a child, but all the male children of an entire city. How could someone do this? Well, I'm going to introduce you to King Herod. And by the time I get done talking to you about King Herod, you'll realize, oh yeah, that's of course of what he's going to do. So my apologies, we're about to enter into a bit of a history lesson. So this is going to feel very much like school. I'm going to be shouting names at you. I'm going to be giving you dates. But stick with me. I promise with all this history, it's going to serve one big important point at the end. So let's start in 48 BC, when Herod's father, Antipater I, fights for this guy, Julius Caesar, that Julius Caesar. And they fought against Pompey in Egypt, and Julius prevailed. And Julius Caesar likes to reward those who helped him, and so he rewarded Herod's father by making him a Roman citizen and governor of Judea. And as governor, Herod's father appointed Herod at 25 years old as governor in Galilee. And so there's a statue of Herod the Great right there. During Herod's reign, let me give you an example. It started out pretty good. Herod, there was a group of bandits that were going around attacking people and villages and looting. And Herod was able to capture this group of bandits and had them executed. But in the process of doing that, the high priest, Hyrcanus II, thought that Herod in some way broke a Jewish law. And so he had Herod put on trial. And the Romans, though, thought Herod was doing a pretty good job, so they said, no, no, don't put him on trial. Acquit him, because he's doing fine. And so they acquitted him, and everything went fine. But Herod kind of had a grudge at that point. And so he had fled for his safety, but now he was preparing his revenge, and so he marched to Jerusalem with this army, only to have his father step in and say, don't do this. You have every right to, but Romans really don't like uprisings and rebellions and civil wars. So even if you're successful, they might come in and squash you. So don't do it. Herod wisely listened to his father and retreated. Soon thereafter, this happened. Cassius and Brutus slayed Julius Caesar on March 15, 44 BC, the Ides of March, right? Et tu, Brute? How could you? And Cassius, one of the assassins, he ended up taking control of Syria, where Herod was ruling a large city and a large section of that area. And Cassius selected Herod to do a little favor for him. You see, with all this war, war is not cheap. It costs money. And he needed to raise more funds. And so he put Herod in charge of the fundraising, and Herod did a successful job. In fact, so successful that Cassius decided to restore his governorship to Herod and promised to make him king once he and Brutus went and defeated Octavius and Mark Antony, who had sided with Julius, part of that triumvirate. But as soon as they got done with them, we'll make you king. Well, while they were out at war, it seemed like the perfect time for another family to swoop in, because all this chaos was going on. There's a group of, there's this family called the Hasmoneans, and they were the ones leading Israel until those pesky Romans came in. They were Jews. They started leading after the Maccabean revolt, which is what Hanukkah is all about. They thought, this is a good time to kind of get our territory back from Herod. And so they attempted a revolt. But Herod was able to drive them back. But this good news was short-lived, because his boss Cassius was out at war with this other triumvirate, Octavius and Antony. Well, he lost. So Herod's boss lost, which means other people are coming in. That's not good for Herod. Amazingly, though, these two ask the high priest, Hyrcanus, who do you think should reign? And amazingly, he said Herod and his brother, even though just a few years ago he had Herod put on trial. He still thought he did wrong, but he thought he was a pretty good ruler. And so based on this, they said, all right, we'll keep Herod in his place, and we will let him rule. Just amazing. So soon thereafter, though, those Hasmoneans, they were back, and they were causing all sorts of headaches for Herod. This time, they teamed up with those Persians, who they were leading what would be modern-day Iraq and Iran. And together, they besieged the Jerusalem, capturing the high priest. There's one of the Hasmoneans right here, Antigonus. They captured the high priest, and they weren't nice. They chopped off his ears. Because they know if you chopped off a person's ears, you couldn't be high priest. Because the high priest couldn't have any defects. And so they didn't kill him. They made just life miserable for him. That's the type of folks they were. Herod, however, knowing that this was all happening, he fled again. And so he fled to Rome, where Antony and Octavius and the Roman Senate officially made him king of Judea. So, king of the Jews. He ended up having that whole territory to himself. And Herod returned to Judea, captured Galilee, then Jerusalem, and then he took those the Hasmonean family and those leaders and beheaded them, because that's what you do to your enemies. And then having recaptured Judea, he was officially declared king of the Jews and began his reign in 37 BC. And there's another drawing of King Herod. So, you would think, all right, he's finally got his territory, he finally got his rule, he's ready to go. Oh no, the fun is just beginning. He had some major adversaries, including, ironically, the Pharisees, who were also adversaries of Jesus. Now, the Pharisees, of course, they are the conservative Jewish ruling class, and they're made up of mostly priests and scribes, and they are very adamant about the law. And they didn't like Herod, because Herod was not fully Jewish. He was a half-Jew. And more likely, they didn't like him because he was a friend of Rome. And they didn't like the Romans. Well, Herod had a way of dealing with the Pharisees. seems very just. He punished those who opposed him, and he gave favors to those who were loyal to him. And that helped settle things down. Another group was the aristocracy, the ruling rich class in Jerusalem. And they were mostly supporters of that other family, the Hasmoneans, that kept trying to come in and revolt. Well, he just said, he executed 45 of them in broad daylight and took confiscated their property. And that pretty much shut up everybody else. Everyone else kind of fell in line after that. And then you had the remaining Hasmonean family, because he didn't execute all of them, just the leaders. And this is where things get a little interesting. And you think about your families, and you think they're strange, and they got some quirks. Listen to Herod's family now. Well, before Herod beheaded the Hasmonean leaders, including Antigonus, he married this guy's niece, who was fully Hasmonean, which means that's his granddaughter. Married his granddaughter. So this woman's mother, the wife that Herod the Great married, she was Hasmonean. And her mother-in-law, that's the woman that Herod the Great first married, who was part of this family. Mother-in-law Alexandra would cause a lot of issues. You know, there's all these jokes about mother-in-laws and what they do. This one was no joke. This one was very powerful and wanted to right wrongs. And so it would be a thorn in Herod's side for like the rest of his life. Let me give you an example. So Herod had to appoint a high priest and completely skipped over anyone who was in this family. And that really ticked off his mother-in-law. And she, like any good mother would do, began to meddle. And did she meddle? Because you see, she had a very powerful friend, Alexandra. That friend was none other than Cleopatra. That Cleopatra of Egypt. And so she had Herod put on trial before Mark Antony and Cleopatra, and they forced him to replace the high priest. And, of course, this is a lifetime appointment. It's kind of like our Supreme Court. Once you're a high priest, you are a high priest for life. He removed the high priest and instead put in Alexandra's son, his mother-in-law's son, who was only 16 years old at the time. Aristobulus was his name. Now, the distrust between these two families only continued to grow. In fact, it got so bad that Alexandra, his mother-in-law, and her son, the high priest, Aristobulus, feared for their life so much, they hid themselves in coffins trying to make their way down to Egypt. The plot was found out. They had to stay put. But things turned for them. The 16-year-old high priest, as he was performing his duties, he began to be beloved by the people, which was good, but bad, because King Herod began to see him as another threat. And it just so happened they went over to their home one warm afternoon. Herod's men decided, what? They took the high priest out swimming, and they were goofing around. They were playing some games, and held him under the water too long. He's dead. Ugh, what are you going to do, you know? Well, that was the official version that the people all bought. But if you thought Alexandra bought it, no. She was upset. She wanted vengeance. So she, again, had that powerful friend, Cleopatra and Mark Antony, and said, could you take care of Herod for me? And so they brought Herod before them. And Herod, knowing that his life was in the balance, put a death watch on his first wife, Alexandra's daughter, saying, if they kill me, you kill her. Lovely family. All right. Well, Herod, again, escaped death through his eloquence and his great ability to give gifts. And so they did not kill him. He returned. Unfortunately, though, his uncle Joseph, Herod's uncle Joseph, told his wife about this plot. Wife not too happy about this. Then Uncle Joseph's wife, Salome, who is Herod's sister, told Herod, hey, you know what? I think Uncle Joseph and your wife, I think they're having an affair while you were gone. I think they're doing some nasty things, and I think you should kill them. Well, Herod very happily said, yeah, let's get it. They Next day, Uncle Joseph, executed. No trial, just dead. And then they threw in Alexandra, threw his mother-in-law in chains just for the heck of it. Why not, right? How many of us would ever like to do that with our mother-in-law? Just throw her in the chains. Love my mother-in-law. She's the exception, all right? There you go. All right. So that left Cleopatra as another main adversary for Herod. Now, Cleopatra, she wanted this beautiful land of Israel. That's what she wanted. That's what she coveted. And so she wanted Herod gone for a while. But her husband, Mark Antony, would not allow this to happen. But in 32 BC, Antony was busy because he found himself in a civil war with Octavius. And so Herod had planned, Herod's going to go help his boss, Antony, out. Instead, Cleopatra convinced him the best way you can help your boss out, fighting those Arabian kings right next door to you. Because, see, Cleopatra was hoping, well, you know what? If I can pit Herod and the Arabian kings against each other, have them decimate each other, well, then I'll just walk in with my army and get Israel and the Arabian Peninsula. This would be perfect. Unfortunately for her, Herod won. And she wasn't able to just sweep in. But unfortunately, before Herod could then turn around and help his boss, Antony, the war was over. And once again, his boss did not win. And so Octavius defeated Antony, which means Herod again had to ingratiate himself quickly to his new emperor, Octavius, who would soon rename himself Caesar Augustus. The same Caesar Augustus who would proclaim a census that would cause Mary and Joseph to travel to Bethlehem. Well, Herod has a good gift of endearing himself to bosses that he thought would kill him. And he did so by capturing Antony's gladiators, presenting them to him. He executed the former high priest, just in case that he ended up being a rival to the throne. And once again, because he wasn't sure if he was going to live or die, he put his wife under a death watch. And this time he thought, I'm going to include the mother-in-law too. So he put his mother-in-law back under the death watch too. I'm telling you, you get together with your families at Christmas, they'll seem very sane and normal now. Well, once again, Herod was able to endure himself to his ever-changing superiors, and by arguing that he hadn't fought against him officially because he was busy fighting the Arabians, and by bringing these gladiators, and by, once again, his skill of gift-giving, he was able to endear himself so much to the emperor, the emperor increased his territory. Well, with his newfound power and backing, Herod returned home and cleaned house, literally. Forget the death watch. Let's just be done with them already. So he had his wife killed. He had his mother-in-law killed. He had his brother-in-law killed. All who he believed were conspiring against him. But don't feel bad. Don't feel bad for Herod that his wife is gone. He had 9 other wives, so he was doing okay. But the problem with having 9 other wives is you have a lot of kids. And when you have a lot of kids, who is going to be heir? And this turned out to be a very big problem in his life. Because his favorite sons were Alexander and Aristobulus. They were the sons of the woman he killed. And usually that's not good. So, worried that these two sons would be seeking vengeance for the execution of their mother, he takes them out of the will, and he creates a second will, where his oldest son, Antipater, is going to be named king when he dies. Now, the oldest son, he had already sent to exile, so he had to return him from exile because he was worried that he was going to kill him, all right? Well, not assured of his inheritance and worried because he'd already been exiled, Antipater sent slanderous letters to King Herod accusing his half-brothers, Alexander and Aristobulus, of conspiring against him. And so convinced was Herod of this that he sent everyone, all of them, to Caesar Augustus for trial. But Caesar Augustus, amazingly, was able to reconcile all 3 sons and Herod to all 3 sons. So life's good. We'll get a third will. We'll name all 3 of them heirs when I die. We'll split up the kingdom. But Herod's brother and sister Salome, always suspicious of Alexander and Aristobulus because of their Hasmonean blood, and their dead mother, did everything they could to make sure that this didn't happen. So they, with Antipas, they convinced Herod that these two sons, again, were plotting against him. And Herod relented this time. He imprisoned his sons, Alexander and Aristobulus, and then he had them executed by strangulation. I'm telling you, yeah. We're getting closer to seeing the understanding Herod, right? Well, this sets up as, now that they're out of the way, Antipas is, again, sole heir, but he grew impatient. He just didn't like the fact that Herod just kept on, you know, living and reigning. And so he got impatient and with Herod's other brother decided to try to poison him. Herod finds this out, throws Antipas into prison, and names his youngest son, Herod Antipas, the next heir. Now this one is very important because he would be the son that would become king, who would later on behead John the Baptist, and he would be the king of Judea that Jesus himself would stand before on the day of his crucifixion. Jesus stood before King Herod and also Pontius Pilate. And that's his son here. Well, actually, there's another will. There's a sixth will where two other sons were included, but that will never made it to Caesar to be ratified before Herod's death, which just meant that there was craziness when Herod actually died and there was power struggle and all this. It's around the time of the fifth will that the Magi enter the scene, all right? The Magi appear and say there's this great sign in the sky. They're convinced that this new Messiah has been born, King of the Jews. Now that we know Herod's history and the many, many times he had his throne threatened from either inside his own family or from outside, and the violence he took to make sure he got his throne, kept his throne, even if it was against his own wife and children, it should not surprise us then, there's Herod with the Magi, it shouldn't be too surprising that Herod would seek to kill a baby. Nor should it be surprising that Herod would be more than willing in his fury to wipe out an entire village. All the male children under two, wipe them out. Not only in Bethlehem, but in the surrounding area of Bethlehem, just for good measure. Now, I realize I spent the majority of the sermon giving you a history lesson, and you're not going to remember half the names and stuff, but that's okay. I want to highlight, this is what I wanted to highlight by giving you all that information. For as much evil and suffering that King Herod caused, King Herod the Great, that was par for the course. This is how all the rulers in his day lived and acted. In fact, at the end of one encyclopedic article on Herod the Great, the author, after summarizing all of these terrible things about him, had this to say. Herod's rule, however, was not much different from that of other potentates of his day. In the eyes of the Romans, he ruled well. It was expected that men of ambition would do whatever they had to do to get power, and once they got power, do everything they had to do to keep that power secure, including squashing all who opposed them, even if it meant killing their own family members, their wives, and even their kids, whatever it took. But before you condemn Herod and convince yourself that you or I could never do such things, let me ask you, how can you be so sure? If you were in Herod's shoes, in Herod's time and circumstances, with Herod's power, I don't know. I think it's very likely I could have done what he did. Again, Herod is a human being like you and me, flesh and bone. We have no idea what we're capable of. I remember when I was out in Boston, at the time of the whole Tiger Woods scandal, a radio host would talk about how he could never do what Tiger Woods did. And a caller called up and said, how in the world do you know? If you had Tiger's power and fame and money, who knows what we could be capable of? And basically what he's saying is, listen, you have a human nature just like I have a human nature, just like Tiger has a human nature, just like King Herod had a human nature. I think the story of King Herod is a story of us all at some level. Fighting for what we want and doing everything in our power to keep it, lashing out at those who oppose us, getting our way. We got the same human nature. Now, let's compare that human nature, that King of the Jews, Herod, with this newborn King of the Jews, Jesus. Listen to how Paul describes this king in Philippians 2 from our responsive reading this morning. Paul writes, "Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross." Jesus himself said this in Mark 10, when he talks about what it means to be great in God's eyes. Herod the Great, well, here's what it means to be great in God's eyes. Jesus said, "You know that those who are regarded as rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you," speaking to his disciples. "Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant. And whoever wants to be first must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many." Here's Jesus standing before Herod's son, Herod Antipas, before his own crucifixion. Now listen, Jesus could have acted like Herod. He could have acted like all the other kings. Jesus, of course, was the King of Kings. He could have done whatever he wanted to do. Jesus could have used power to control us, violence to get his own way. As our Creator, Jesus could have done whatever he wanted to do. He had Creator rights. But Jesus chose a very different way. Instead of trying to gain more power, he gave up power. Instead of trying to gain more control, he gave up control. Instead of being born in a royal palace, he was born in a manger. Instead of using violence, he allowed violence to be done to him. And as Christians, we are called to live in the same way as our King. Paul said in the Philippians passage that our attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who made himself nothing for our sakes. Instead, Jesus said, if you want to be great, you must be able to serve others. This Advent season, as we prepare for Christmas and for Christ's return, let us not walk in the ways of King Herod, but let us walk in the footsteps of Jesus Christ, our Savior and King, putting others before ourselves, knowing that earthly power and control and wealth, they're all so temporary, they're all so fleeting. And in fact, let us remember that all the power and control and wealth we could ever want is already ours through Jesus Christ. Next week, we go back to the Magi and we go back to the star and we ask, what in the world was it about this star that so convinced these Gentile astrologers to travel so far to find a Jewish baby they didn't even know for sure was born? Let's close in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, I think it's Jefferson who said, power corrupts and absolute power corrupts absolutely. And we see it here, writ large here in King Herod's life. How messed up he was and how power hungry that he'd be willing to kill anyone who got in his way. Father, we're so thankful for your intervention in the life of Jesus, even though it meant that King Herod and his evil were able to kill a number of innocent children. Father, it's amazing to think that the one that they died for would eventually, 30 years later, die for them and for the souls of everyone on this earth. Heavenly Father, may let's just first thank you that you are that type of king, willing to serve and not one who's just power hungry and after control. Father, you are our example, how we ought to live our lives, regardless of how much power that we have over others. Father, you came and served, and you sought the needs of others before yourself. May we do the same, especially this Christmas season, too. Forgive us for getting so wrapped up in our schedules and our to-do list. Help us to turn to you and to do good for our fellow man. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.